Our second Bible reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some of to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Why don't we pray, and then we can get stuck into the passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that it instructs us, it encourages us, it teaches us how we live together as the church, how we live under your headship, under the headship of Christ as the body. Father, as we turn our minds to that today, we pray that you would encourage us and teach us and help to change us so that we may serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the word maturity isn't a particularly common word in society today. I think people still have consciousness of it and understand what it means, but it's not a conversation that you have with your friends, typically. It's not a sort of Saturday night mulling over a drink kind of conversation, but it is something that we think about often in our weeks and in our days as we go about living our life. For those of us who have kids, I think we think about maturity without realising it quite often. And if you've ever caught yourself saying a phrase like, don't leave the screen door open because we'll get flies and mozzies inside, please put your bowl on the sink when you're finished with it and don't just leave it on the table, please dry your feet before you walk into the house from outside, and why did you have to pick the moment we were walking out the door to school to have your tantrum, then you've thought about maturity in the last week. By the way, all of those conversations have happened in our household in the last week, and that's in one day before we got to 9 o'clock. For those of us who are in the workplace, maybe managing a team, you might have similar conversations. You might see people come young into the workforce, perhaps sort of building up their experience still, and there may be conversations that you have with them and performance reviews that you have with them and coaching that you do with them to enable them to become more mature professionally. It can lead to similar conversations to the conversations you have with your kids. Why did you tell our customer that? What were you thinking? No, I don't recommend saying that. But it's also a process where you can coach your staff and your team and others in the workplace to become more professional, more mature, more businesslike. Well, I wonder what maturity means for the church. And that's the topic of the passage that we're looking for today, is what does it mean for us as a church and for the worldwide church and churches everywhere to become mature. How do you measure maturity? Presumably it's not as simple as leaving the door open and doing the washing up, although those things are very helpful as we meet together. But what is it for the church, for Christ's church? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we start in verse 1. Paul, who wrote this letter, says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So hint one on what it looks like for the church to be mature is to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. To walk through life worthily, to live, if I can paraphrase it, be who you are. Be who you were called to be, is what Paul's saying to the Ephesian church. But what is the calling that we have? In Christian circles, sometimes it's talked about as a call to a particular ministry or a particular mission activity. But where the word calling is used throughout the New Testament, it commonly refers to people coming to faith, to God's call that believers take up to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so if we do a quick survey of the New Testament, and don't worry about writing these down, but you'll get the picture, God calls people out of darkness into his marvellous light, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Calls people into the fellowship of his Son, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Into his own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. People who have been called by God and believed are spoken to as belonging to Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 6. And as saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Those who have believed and those who have been called have peace with God, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Have freedom, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Hope, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Holiness, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Patient endurance of suffering, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And eternal life, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. But if we were to sum it all up, God's call to the person who becomes the believer, his purpose for the believer, is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And this is the calling that Paul is asking his readers to live a life that is worthy of. Live a life that is worthy of your call to be conformed, to be like Christ. Well, how do we do that? If we read on in verse 2, we see some of the character traits that Paul would expect believers to have as they grow to live to be more like Christ. Humility, gentleness, and patience are the characteristics that should, epitomise every believer as they seek to be like Christ. And so as we as a church meet, and as we live life, and as we live out our faith in Christ together, these characteristics are to be common to all of us: humility, gentleness, and patience. He goes on, bearing with one another in love. Now, this is one of quite a few one another statements that there are in the New Testament. And just to unpack a bit how we're to relate to one another, I thought it'd be again useful to walk through the New Testament and to just do a quick check of some of the one another's that the writers of the New Testament exhort us to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Romans 12, 16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forgive one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, teach and admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, encourage one another. You see, the life that we live as believers in Jesus, we live in community, we live together, we live living life with one another. And the New Testament has many things to say about that. Here, Paul talks about bearing with one another in love. And it's a bit of a funny one, isn't it? Could be translated enduring one another. So as we come to church every Sunday morning, we have to endure one another for a couple of hours, and we have to do it in love, in the same type of love that Christ showed. But that's part of the maturity of being the body of Christ. And I think Paul recognises here that there's times when everything won't necessarily be peachy just because we're the church. But there are times when we need to recognise who we serve and recognise that we are together in that and to work through that in a way that is in unconditional love. Verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, in the New Testament times and in the Ephesian church, Paul's writing to them, and it's fairly clear from his letter that there's a couple of groups of people in the church at Ephesus. One group is a group of people who came from the Jewish faith and the Jewish background and grew up in the Jewish faith, and then when Jesus came and when the apostles preached the gospel, became Christians, so they have that background. The second group of people didn't, and the term in the Bible that's commonly used to refer to them is Gentiles. But what was happening in the church at Ephesus was that the two weren't always unified and the two weren't always in agreement. And there was a bit of an us and them culture. And so Paul actually spends a large part of chapter 2 in this letter talking to them and reminding them that there are not two churches. There are not two bodies of Christ. And so encouraging them to be unified and to love one another and to work with one another and to endure one another. And just to emphasise it, he goes on and talks about everything that we have as believers in common in verse 4 to 6. One body of Christ, one Spirit. There's one Spirit for all believers that Christ gives us to indwell us. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and most importantly, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through everything. You see, if we serve the same Father, if we have the same head over the body that is the church, then Paul fairly clearly here says that we are to live with each other in unity, whether that's easy or whether that's hard. Well, the first part of the passage that we just looked at talks about characteristics that are common to all of us. But the second part then goes into talking about some of our differences and the differences that we bring to the body. Now, some of this was touched on by Tim last week. But in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, and Paul quotes from Psalm 68 here, when he ascended on high, he took the captive captives, he gave gifts to people. See, this introduces our Lord and Saviour and the head of the body, Jesus, as someone who shows grace. Who shows grace first and foremost by dying on the cross for our salvation, but continues to show grace to each of us individually. The reference to Psalm 68 is reference to a practice of those times where when a king was victorious in battle, the king would come back and there'd be a procession and there'd be gifts given and the spoils of the battle might be distributed. The victorious king in procession distributing gifts to everyone. What may not be immediately obvious from this verse is that Paul actually quotes Psalm 68 differently to how it's written. See, the original psalm talks about the king, the victor, the conqueror, receiving gifts for his conquest. But here Paul doesn't quote it that way. He quotes it as the victor giving gifts. What's going on here? Has Paul had a momentary lapse of remembering the Old Testament, or has he just got it wrong? Well, from everything we know about Paul, that's highly unlikely. Before he became a Christian, he was one of the aspiring scholars in Judaism in his time. Now, I don't think Paul's got it wrong here. I think the point that he's trying to make is that Jesus, when he was victorious, on the cross over death and sin and evil and Satan, and when he ascended back to heaven as the victor, received gifts, but the reason that he received them was to give them. And so the victor that we serve, Christ Jesus, is a gracious and giving victor who, even when he celebrates the victory and receives gifts, gives gifts to others. Verses 9 and 10 round that off, that Christ ascended to heaven. He also descended to the earth. And that was in order to die and to conquer sin and death and evil and Satan. But in verse 11, we start to understand how that grace can impact us individually. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. You see, while our character as believers is to be in common, the skills and the abilities and the gifts that we have received from Christ are different. And it's a beautiful picture of diversity in the body. Now, there are several lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. This is one of them. There are others, Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the gift of serving, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of showing mercy. I love that one. There's actually a gift of showing mercy, which is incredibly comforting for the times we muck it up, isn't it? You just love someone with the gift of mercy to come alongside you and put your arm around you and let you know that it's going to be okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are other gifts as well. Gifts of administration, gifts of helping others. And so as all these gifts work together, the body of Christ is built up. Now, I'm going to take a slight detour, if I can have the prerogative to do that. It's beautiful to see the gifts at work, isn't it? And I think we can see that at St. John's, can't we? I mean, we can see the people who are exercising the gift of teaching. We can see it in leading Bible studies. We can see it in Sunday kids. We can see it in kids' talks. We can see it in one-on-one reading the Bible together. And it's great, isn't it? We can see people within our midst who exercise the gift of leadership. And isn't it wonderful when they do? The wardens, the parish council, and others who aren't in formal positions, but still have a gift of leadership. We can see people exercising the gift of administration. And it's fairly clear when we come together on a Sunday, the work that's been put in beforehand and the fact that things run smoothly. There's a run sheet, there's slides. We can see people exercising the gift of service, cleaning, doing morning teas, helping out. And we can see the people who exercise the pastoral gifts, don't we? The people who after church make it their business to care for other people over morning tea. And it's really, really beautiful to see the gifts at work. There are many others. That's not an exclusive list at all. Here's my little digression. Who do you think the evangelists are in the congregation? And where do they display their gifts at St. John's? Who do you think the prophets are in the congregation? And where do they display their gifts at St. John's? That's something you can ponder on the train on the way to work this week if you've got a thought moment to have a think through that. But the point of this passage is that each of us has gifts that have been given us, abilities, talents that have been graciously given us to Christ, by Christ. And when we use them, it's a beautiful thing and the body grows. Verse 12, they're used to equip the saints for the work of ministry. When people serve with the gifts that Christ gives them, it equips each other for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. When we use the gifts that Christ's given us, we all get built up together as the body of Christ. But how long do we do this for? I mean, the proposition that we come to church to serve others and effectively to work, to use our gifts, church is somewhere where we come for the sake of other people. How long do we have to do that for? Is it something that you do for a few years and then you kind of hang up your boots and go, okay, I've done that. Now I can sit in the services and just kick back and enjoy them. Is it something that we do until we retire? So while we're sort of working as work, we do the work, and then once we retire, we switch off, go on plenty of holidays, and eat, drink, and be merry. Well, the good news is that we don't have to do it for a few years, and we don't have to do it until we retire. Paul answers that question in verse 13. We do it until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. That's all. That's as long as we have to do it. And I do wonder whether Paul has his tongue in his cheek here a bit as he says it, because are we going to get there this side of heaven? No. The work of the gospel and the work of ministry, exercising the gifts that God has given us, is our lifelong task. That is what Christ has given us to do as the church. And when we do it, we grow to unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. And in the last part of verse 13, it says, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. What's Christian maturity? Well, that's why I spent a bit of time on the first part of the passage. Christian maturity is living with the Christ-like character that Paul exhorts us to live with. Christian maturity is serving each other with the gifts that Christ has given us individually. And when we do it, we play a role in building up the body of Christ, in building up each other. How mature do we need to be? Well, the measure is the fullness of Christ, isn't it? And that's why we keep going for the rest of our time here on this earth. Well, what's the impact of using our gifts? What's the impact of growing the church into maturity? Well, a number of things happen. Verse 14, as we grow to maturity, then we won't be like little children. As we grow to maturity, then we won't be tossed around by the latest and greatest idea, the latest thing that someone is saying. We won't be subject to cleverness and deceit. Those things are in the world all around us. And if we're not mature in our faith, then we could get caught up in them. If we're mature, verse 15, then as we speak truthfully with each other and as we love each other unconditionally, then we grow to be more like Christ. And that is what God called us to when he called us to faith, as we saw from the Romans 8 passage earlier. So what do we do with this? Well, I think in many ways it's a good reminder, because there are many, many people in this church who are serving and who are using their God-given gifts. But for you, maybe that's not something that you've thought about, at least recently, is how to serve and in what areas to serve, and for you as part of the body here at St. John's, the unique contribution that you can make. If that's you, then there's a couple of ways to go about thinking about how you might like to serve. One way, and it's been many years since I've seen them, but certainly as I was growing up in church circles, they used to have spiritual gift surveys where you answered a number of questions on sort of what you liked and didn't like and what gelled with you and didn't gel with you. And then it made some helpful suggestions at the end as to the sorts and types of ministry activity that you might want to get involved in. An alternative way to do it, and this one I quite like, is just to jump in and try things. One way to understand if you're gifted in something is to have a go. And some things will gel with you and some things may not. Some things you'll do and be naturally highly effective at. Other things you'll do and they'll be more of a struggle. And that's not to say that there's not a time for both, but as a church, as a body, we need to be thinking about where each of us fit. So if that's you and you're thinking about where do I serve, then I'd encourage you to have a chat to Brian when he's back, or have a chat to Tim, or have a chat to Laura, and maybe try some things this year, try some new things and different things, and you might be pleasantly surprised as to how it goes and where you might fit. A couple of things, though, that aren't in the passage. The first thing that's in the passage is that it doesn't come from experience. So it's not that the older members of the congregation have more gifts or better gifts or more experience in gifts. It's open to people of all ages and all experience. It's not that it's just for people who've been Christians for some time. So the gifts are given here according to Christ himself and how he wants to provide for his body. It's not whether you're ordained or not. The gifts that he's talking about there are for everyone in the body, for us to minister and build each other up and build each other up together. And so as we think about this passage and as we think about maturity, let's take stock this week of the role that we're playing and whether we might want to try something different, whether there are different things that we could be doing to build up the body, or whether there might be things that we've never had a chance to try, but we'd like to give a go. That'd be wonderful. Well, it is a privilege, isn't it, to be part of the body of Christ? And it's even more of a privilege that Christ chooses to use us to build up and mature each other together as a body. And just to finish in verse 16, we recognise that from Christ as the head, the whole body, knitted, joined together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body as each part works properly, individually and together. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you that when you ascended into heaven, you didn't just leave us on our own to muddle our way through. You didn't just leave us on our own to try things and to try to work this whole thing out for ourselves. But not only have you instructed us and taught us, but you've also involved us in your ministry. And you have a place for each of us and involving each of us in the ministry to build up your body so that we become mature and so that we become more like Christ. Father, I pray that this year at St. John's, that's a challenge that we would take on, that we would build on the wonderful service of the years past and look to the future as we continue to focus on serving each other both in humility and gentleness and also using the gifts that each of us have for each of us to play the part. We commit this to you and your good purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.